Okay. All right. First, right. First Corinthians 15, verse, we'll start at verse 29. And as Karen has pointed out, which is, it's bad. As long as we go along, this is, it's hard to believe it's less than 100. Wow.
But you never exhaust the Bible, so it, you know, it's kind of meaningless as far as.
I mean, if you just stayed in Corinthians and you never left Corinthians,
we'd be done, right?
Since you cover all sorts of other good stuff.
Or yeah.
Well,
nobody hears complaints.
Thank you. That's a major thing. I have to. Until she mentioned that, I hadn't thought about it. But now that she mentioned it, it's like, well, I want to speed up now.
No, don't do that.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. We'll pick up there at verse 29. And as we do, we like to backtrack only because repetition is good. It keeps our minds focused as much as we go away from it. And I'll say when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, just overall, again, is when he's writing to the Corinthians, as all the believers that he writes to, and us too, is he's writing those things to mature them. That's the bottom line, is to mature them and to get them on the same page that God is on, to get them to labor with God. That's his whole aim, because that's who they are. He's trying to get them to function in their new identity. Is he wants them to be who God called them to be and to be all they can be. You know, you have saints where God called, they, and he'll say this, Paul says, to the Corinthian, to the church at Corinth. He said to them, called to be saints. You know, Mother Teresa, they finally made up their mind that I think it's next year or we're going to make her a saint.
Right.
She waited a whole lifetime. Guess what? You get it the moment you believe. Right. That's the difference between a Bible believer who has Bible understanding and Bible knowledge and the secular, well, I won't even say secular, the religious view. Right. Is they said, well, they're going to make her a saint. Who cares? Mm-hmm. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians, there is no way that people out on the religious view would say they can't be saints.
Look at them.
But God says no. He says, when they trust me, guess what? They're saints. That's your new identity. And you don't have to wait for somebody to say, yeah, I think we should make her a saint. Or I think we should make Blake a saint. Or saint, you know Marsheila, Perry's wife. Mm-hmm. She addresses everybody like Saint Ed. But if she writes you a letter, or it'll say Saint Blake or Saint Annette. And you say, well, it's true. Yeah. That's who we are. And most people feel, they feel pressure to, like, I'm not worthy of that title. You sure aren't. He says, I was sitting down the other day, and the verse just came to my mind. I was thinking about a guy in particular, and the verse just came to my mind because he wouldn't take the Lord's Supper. Wherever we were, I can't remember where we were, but he wouldn't take the Lord's Supper. And I thought, man, this guy, he says all the right things, you know, praise the Lord, be blessed, you know, all this. I'm thinking, And he didn't take it, and I meant to ask him, why didn't you take the Lord's Supper? Let's talk about that. And I'm sitting there, and it just comes to my mind, he may be thinking of his behavior. And now look at this verse in Ephesians. We're going to get back to Corinthians. This is why we don't get finished.
Sister,
said nobody's been doing it for us.
Ephesians chapter 1.
Never apologize for teaching us the word.
Chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verse, just start at verse 6. You believe Scripture, right?
Yeah.
Everybody, we think everybody here believes Scripture. He says, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, in His grace, He hath made us accepted in the beloved. If you have to be made acceptable, what does that tell you? Isn't that, I mean, that's, I wanted to share that with him. So I can say, listen, it's not you. It's who he has made you in Christ, in Christ. If you look outside of him, then sure, you'd have to wait for somebody to say, I think he's good enough, or I think he's righteous enough. But the verses, the scripture says that he has made us accepted in the beloved.
Present possession.
And it's an eternal possession. You know, that's, I can't, all the verses that are coming to my mind, we won't go to those verses, but can you embrace that by faith? Is that he made you righteous. He made you sanctified. He made you justified. He made you glorified in his Son. You know the previous verses? Look at the previous verses. He says, I already turned back to Corinthians. chapter, he says, at verse 4. Well, how about verse 3? He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Past,
he's already done it. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he will. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's already, before you even heard the message, God determined this, that all who respond to the gospel, he says, I will make them perfect. I will make them acceptable. And I will present them to myself without blame. Holy and without blame.
Kind of makes us without excuse, doesn't it?
What can you... When you see that he's done everything up front. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He has already predestinated us to the adoption of children. That is, it's done. It's kind of, I use this example. If you go to the airport, you just don't walk up to the counter and say, I'm going to Hawaii. And they say, that's great. That's nice. And you just wait for them to what?
I'm boarding the plane.
So you just go to any gate. You just go to any gate and they say, where are you going? I'm going to Hawaii. And they says, okay, can I see your boarding pass? Can I see your ticket? I don't have one. Okay, how'd you think you were going to get there? Well, I want to go. I heard it's nice there. I'd like to go. You got to have a purchase. The plane is predestinated to Hawaii, not you. They have already determined that flight, whatever it is predetermined, the course The destination is Hawaii. All who would like to go, you have to qualify. You just don't go to Hawaii just because there's flights going to Hawaii. I'll tie this in a minute. So, there's seats. There's plenty of seats on the plane. Row 1 through maybe 33. Your ticket has a seat. You know what? It's got, you know what? You can go there, and when you see those people going through there, it's already determined where they're going to sit.
They planned ahead.
They planned. You know what? It's okay. There's my seat right there. You sit down. If you don't have a ticket, you don't have a pass, you're not going anywhere. That's why he says our predestination is in him. Well, how do you get in Christ? By faith. The moment you say, I trust Christ and his finished work, he says, now you on the way. He says, and look at Romans 8. You know what? Let's go back to Corinthians. You get the picture, right? It's you trust him, and he has already determined beforehand our eternal destination.
He's already got the ticket.
He's already got the ticket.
We're in him.
He is the ticket, right? So you know what? And when you get on there, they don't do it now. They used to give you a little snack and everything. You don't have to pay for that. Would you like a drink? Would you like some peanuts? All that's along with it. You just sit back and what? Enjoy the ride. I'll take Romans 8 and then we'll go to Corinthians just to finish this thought out. Verse 28, 29, 30. It says, and we know, Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That'll tie us back into Corinthians. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So you see that when he predestinated Romans is the beginning of what Paul expounds on in Ephesians. It's the same predestination. It's not like he picks you and I'll leave Jeanette. He predestinated the believers, and the believers are in Christ. So you get in Christ, that's what's predetermined to go there. You know, the verse in Thessalonians where it says, he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. Well, that's who he's talking about is the same he that you're in him. The church, which is his body, it's him. He said, and you're in him, and you're predestinated in him. And in him, he says, this is how you get it. He says, first, he says, the ones that he predetermined, he said, them he also what? First thing, or eight, he what? Called. Here's the ticket. Anybody like to go? He says, here. This plane is, when you might be flipping through the magazine and you say, man, I sure would like to go to Hawaii. That's the call. That's your call right there. And you said, well, you just don't sit there and wait for somebody to send you a ticket in the mail. got your name on it. No, he says, would you like to go? Call this number. Get your flight now while seats last. And you know what? Would you like to go to heaven? And he says, get your ticket now. That's the call. Trust him now before it's too late. You know, you're right. Today is the day of salvation. You ever try, you know what? Would you like to go? Yeah, you kind of put it off. Then you finally call, like, I'm sorry, we're all booked up. Like, oh, I waited too long. That happens all the time, doesn't it? Well, that's what Paul's saying now. He says, today is the day of salvation. And I used to do that when I was down south. This is when I was I would visit there. I know I told you this story, and we'll get back to Corinthians. Where I'd sit in the church, it was Sunday. My mind would be on football all the time. And it was football season. As soon as it started, you know, I can say, man, they just kicked off. So you're like, nah, I probably missed the first quarter. And I'm waiting, you know, it's like, as long as I get home by halftime. And I'd be sitting there. But when he'd finish up all that stuff and he'd say, Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. He says, would you trust him? And I'd sit there like, man, I want to trust him. I really would like to be saved. And he'd say, would you trust him today? He says, and then he'd do that thing.
Come on down.
Come on down and profess Christ. And then I'd look, I'm in the back already. I'd look down there like, man. The church got long as a football field. I'm like, no way. I am not going down there. Everybody looking at me, and they probably know. They might see me somewhere I'm not supposed to be. And I can't be saved doing that. And I always thought about what I had to give up. So I rejected the call. The call was blurred. But you know what? That's not like how my pastor used to say it. He would say, you could be saved sitting right there. You don't have to get up. You don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to shake the preacher's hand. You don't have to be baptized. Just in your own heart, trust him in the forgiveness of sins. He said, that's it. And I'd be like, you mean to tell me all that time
I've been trying to walk down the aisle.
I've been told all these things that stand in the way of the invitation, the real invitation. That's a heart transaction. You make that heart transaction, that's faith. Anything else you add to that is works. And that's not part of the call. And you know if people would embrace that, you know how many people would be saved and know they're saved, and knowing that when they trusted him, then there all this other stuff, he says he made you accept it. Because the next thing you do is you start thinking about the moment you do something like, I can't be saved. I just did. I can't be that. I know they say saved people aren't supposed to do this or that. I just did that.
That's why they have the Lord's Supper you're talking about. It's like, this is the guilt. Even the way that some churches do the Lord's Supper, it's like they throw the guilt in there. Like, you don't have a clean heart.
Sure.
You get struck almost in church.
And it's just taking the verses out of the context. Or they'll say, examine yourself. Mm-hmm. We know, like,
are you in the faith? It's are you in the faith, not
are you saved?
Sit there, leave your gift at the altar, and go reconcile.
You know what? That's that won't stop the offering. But and I'm sure that's what it was. But you think about it, is after you trust him, that's when you find out all the other things that he has done.
Right. That's when you get to open the package and see all that came with the deal.
That's right. And
that's why our gospel be hid. Because the prince of this world doesn't want people to know the truth.
There's a lot of people keep you in bondage. A lot of teachers and preachers, because they don't give you the clear gospel message.
Bewitch you.
I was just thinking, as you were saying that, how blessed I was that the guy that explained it to me did give me the clear gospel message, because my whole struggle was over, did I believe it or not? Didn't have anything to do with them coming forward, with them getting the water, with any of the distractions. It was just, I clearly understood that it was by faith, that it was by believing, you know, because that was my struggle, is coming to that point. And I'm thinking that the other stuff is all a detour. Even though they sort of talk to you about faith some, then they say, but you got to.
And they, that but.
Yeah, and they've taken you away from the one thing that saves you.
It's you and you, the person that gives you the obstacle. It varies with the denomination or the church. And they'll say, would you like to be saved? Okay. Some don't even mention. You know, I was reading a book the other day. I found an old book that I had, and this guy is called, it's old. It was like falling apart. I was looking for something in the garage, and it's called Entire Sanctification. And I'm reading it. I just read through it, and the guy's like, he said, the sanctification is a second work of grace where you're completely free from sin. So I'm like, why did I get this book again? But I was reading it, and he said this. He's walking down the... He gave his conversion, which I didn't see blood in there anywhere. But he's walking down, and this is after he's saved. He's walking down the street, and then he's praying to God. He's like, the verse comes to his mind. He says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And he was all in 1 John. And then he says, I looked to the Lord and I said, Lord, I want that. And he said, and after that, he says, the feeling came over me. And he says, and I knew after that I was completely sanctified. I thought, like, wow. I was like, who are you kidding, man? That's like, you talking? This is another man reading this book, and the one thing I know, and one thing men know is other men.
Right.
Don't tell me you're completely sanctified now. I was like,
he was that way for like 30 seconds.
But you know what? That's the edge that you have when you have knowledge. Mm-hmm. Then people tell you all these things, and you're like, okay. Sure. And you're just like, Lord, you know. So help us, right? Help our unbelief. You know, you mentioned that. You said, I wanted to believe this. It's a verse in Thessalonians that said this. He talks about the work of faith with power. The work of faith with power is when you have to believe the words on the page. And that your belief in his word is effective. In another Thessalonians, he says he thanked God that they received the word of God, that when he preached it, that they didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which worketh
effectually in them who believe.
It has the word, your faith works for you. Not because it's you, it's the object in which you place your faith in. It's his work for us. In Romans, it said something like this. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all them to believe. He said this. I'm gonna misquote it, but I'm going to flip that back there real quick here. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That little phrase right there, it said from faith to faith. That is from the object to be believed to the person who's believing it. From faith to faith is he gives you the message to believe, and you believe it. And in that is the righteousness of God secured. How simple is that?
I hate to keep interrupting you, but that day that happened with me, he's telling me this truth, and I love it, and I want to believe it. And that's when I asked him, I've told you before, do you think to be okay with God if I believe it real bad, because it's just hard for me to believe that he's somebody like me, you know the story, you know? But the day I believed it, then I knew I was saved. And yep. That's the way it's been ever since. There was a power in that faith. You know?
Right. I love that. I love when you say that. I mean, just the fact that he says, is it okay if I just want to believe it? I mean, that shows how bad he wanted it. It's
the preacher would have said, let's go get you in the water right now. You know, but he said, no, let's not get enough. You know?
It's like, you know what? The guy's riding. He's riding in the chariot. And he says, there's water. He said, there's water. He says, what does hinder me? He said, you can. If you what?
Believe.
If you believe. He said, I want this. There's the water. Or in this case, you say, I want this. And he says, okay, believe it. You don't have to do anything else. Where he says, that what doth hinder me? And you know, you get out of your own way. It's like, I believe that and embrace that. You know, now that's just salvation. There's other passages where we might read and we have a hard time with our, you know, what we'll say, well, if it's okay if I just believe it, if I just want to believe it. No, it's not. I give you one. For a long time, where I'm teaching classes, preaching on the Sunday evenings, and I'm sitting there, and we were in a Wednesday night Bible class, and my pastor's teaching, and he's like, I might even say maybe 4 years, maybe 5 years, and he's sitting there, and he's reading his Romans 12. It says, present your body a living sacrifice. Present your bodies unto God. And he says, have you ever done that? Have you ever presented your body to the Lord? And he said, if you haven't, he says, right where you are, he said, Lord, you know, this is my body. He says, I'm submitting myself to your will that you might use me. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I've read it. I've read those verses a lot. And I'm just sitting there, I was like, you know what? I was like, wow, I've never done that. Of course, I have a different understanding about the verse now, but the principle is there. I said, I've never done that. And it was so weighty to me that I began to cry. And I'm sitting there, so I was like, I got up. And I went upstairs. I went through the back and I went upstairs into the office. I didn't want anybody to see me, you know, break down. And I don't know. I don't know how long I was up there. Next thing I know, he's in there. The pastor, not Jesus. He's in there and he's like, you all right? I'm like, yeah, I'm okay. Yeah. And, he didn't say anything. Well, he probably, you know, he realized it. But he didn't say anything else. And I remember that day just clear. But it's those verses as you read. And the more knowledge you gain, that's where when Paul writes, that's the whole thing is he's getting you to go one step closer to who you really are. How many believers you think are saved, been saved for years and never presented their body to the Lord? Not even think about it. Him using us. No. Are they still saved?
Yeah, they believe.
They can't be. I don't believe that. There's no way. That's what people say. There's people who are saved had never heard that verse. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Now, Corinthians. Anyway, that's where you see what God, that's what God does. That's what he's done for us. This is up front. This is up. The moment you believe, he says, you know what? You're already there. A good example of this is, you ever been to Washington, D.C.? You ever been to Washington, D.C.?
I was two, I don't remember.
Oh. If you haven't, guess what's up there?
White House Congress.
You are. Your name is up there. You're on
Social Security Office.
You're on record up there. They know that somewhere there's Jeanette or Ed, Annette, and they know everything about you. They know everything about you.
I left half my tongue there one time. I was freaking out when someone dared me in popsicle. Oh, yeah. I couldn't get my tongue off.
Well, hopefully that's not all you remember about.
Well, that was Easter egg hunt. That was a good one.
So, but you're up there.
Yeah.
And this...
that's it.
And all that... Paul said, we're seated together. We're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. He said, you already have a destination. You're just not there yet. Because it's not boarding time yet. We're just waiting. You know, it's last call for flight, whatever.
Just a matter of logistics.
That's it. It's all over but the buckling, right? To buckle up. Okay, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, 29, he says, I've said all that to say what Paul was writing. He equips the Corinthians for the service to be who they are in Christ. And everything we talked about hinges on the resurrection. If he didn't get up, then they have no Savior to be in. You want to say in? They have no Savior to identify with. That's being in Him is the same as identifying with Him.
They don't believe. There's no boarding pass for them.
There's nothing. There's not even a flight. If they don't believe, yeah. There's no pass. There's no flight. There's no Hawaii if you don't believe. Yeah. That's what they were saying. They were saying, you know what? There's no resurrection. And he says, wait a minute, why are you identifying yourself with a plane that won't even leave the runway?
Christ.
Right. If he never got up, all our hopes are in the ground. And what good is that? And if that's the case, we're not changed at all here. Nothing's ever happened. And we're going around telling people, I'm a changed man. I'm new. I'm a new creation. And if that's the case, you're nothing. You have nothing.
The Lord didn't rise. None of that means
anything. None of it means a thing. It's all...
Men most miserable.
Yes.
That's what he's... Right. You have nothing. And he says, verse 30... And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? You know, why are we suffering all these things for a Savior that didn't rise? He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And that's, we talked about the conflict where Paul, those believers rejoiced in him. And he rejoiced in them, even though it wasn't all of them. You know, one thing that you appreciate is people who stand for the gospel. Don't you? Mm-hmm. You rejoice on their behalf. And Paul, you know what? As a teacher, you know what thing you rejoice in? It's people who want the gospel. That helps you. Now I was thinking about Pastor Robinson. Tim, what's his name? Tim.
What's her name?
The Holly Springs pastor.
Cynthia.
Yeah.
What's her last name?
Oh. Well, that doesn't matter. I was thinking about them the other day. Is how that was going. And I don't know if
we're going to start up again at the end of this month.
Okay. But I thought about him, and then some other things that's insignificant, you know. And I thought that was you rejoice in the fact that he wanted it.
And not only do you rejoice, you love each other.
And that's what he says, I rejoice. We rejoice together. In verse, he says, and I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. This is why I make this sacrifice. He says, for you, for your rejoicing, for you to keep rejoicing. When he says protest, that don't mean like, I don't want you to rejoice. We use words a different way than the old English use words. He says, you know what? I'm glad for you. He says, and this is why I suffer, that you might keep rejoicing. You know, he says, I die daily.
Fill up the suffering.
I die daily, right? That's a big commitment. If you knew every day that the only thing that waited for you was suffering, if you knew it the moment you went to work to the time you left, you just got beat up. That sounds like my job. You would not like to go there. Unless you knew you were working for a much higher purpose than the temporal sufferings that you were going through.
Paul definitely presented his body.
He definitely presented his body, and he knew that the sufferings of this present time were not worthy to be compared with the glory to follow.
And that's faith.
That's faith, brother. That's way out there.
Right.
And you know what's funny? When I read that book, that's one of the things I thought about was this guy saying that he had entire sanctification. And the first thing I thought about was Paul when he says, this is a man who's much more committed than you will ever be. And he says, I'm not there yet. Right. Oh, and you are? Right. He says, I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing toward that mark. If the Apostle Paul said, I'm not there yet,
we sure ain't.
Listen, me, nobody you know can say that and be truthful. Unless he's talking about like 2 minutes. He might be entirely sanctified for 2 minutes.
Under sedation.
Or. Right. Or 2 hours. I'm not going to go past that. That's a goal that won't be attained here. He says, verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He said, if we had nothing else to look for but this,
why am I suffering?
He said, let's enjoy right here, right now, because the rest of this is insignificant.
Didn't rise, then all we got's this.
Why give up these things?
Right.
Why walk worthy? Why suffer?
Why miss football season?
Why miss whatever we like? Why not indulge? That's why he said, when he used that, that philosophy was one of the philosophies of that day. Where you talk, when he talked with the Epicureans and the Stoics, same thing. But when you know that there's something after this, it affects your behavior. You know why we have so much crime today? One of the reasons why we have so much crime, not just because the foundations have been attacked, so, but on the foundation of the foundation is Jesus Christ. The society now, they don't even believe in Jesus Christ. So not only if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, you forget the resurrection. So they live for the
indulging their flesh.
In the very base, in the nature. Level of right, the very base nature of man, almost animalistic.
Well, it goes hand in hand. If you don't believe in God, you don't believe in Christ, nature abhors a vacuum. So even if you're not being fed it directly, your whole worldview is based on the fact that this is all there is. And I'm going to take as much and everything I can. And that's...
You're left to this.
Yeah.
Paul, you know what he says, you're professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. He says, when he gave them up there, he said their foolish heart was darkened. And they did those things which were not convenient. And then he gives you a nice long list.
Yes.
And all you have to do is turn the news on, and you can get a commentary on that list every day. In Ephesians 2, he said that we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind.
We're by nature children of disobedience.
Listen, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's not only your behavior, it's the things you think. Boy, the things you think affect what? The things you do. They all start there. If you don't have something to, we were talking about last week, when you got to have some information to offset those thoughts. You have to bring those thoughts into captivity to Christ, otherwise you'll operate in the flesh. And one thing about the flesh is you can't say what you won't do. You know, there was this guy, he's a religious guy, and he was on TV, and I think it was a commercial. Anyway, he choked his wife and hit her. And this is a saved guy. And he's like, oh, that's not me. It's just not me. And she's like, that's not him. He's never done it before. It's him. It's him. And he'll do it again if he reverts to the flesh. That's what you can't say what you won't do in the flesh. He's deceitful, the flesh is. Because when you let him loose, it's kind of like a kid. You know, you've seen this. We're going to go in the store now, and when we go in here, you stay right next to me and don't go, you don't touch anything. And as soon as you let him go, he's touching everything. He's got everything. That's like the flesh. It's you. If you let him out of your sights, you don't have to worry about where he's going.
Straight down.
Straight down, yes. Even both sides where he'll either be self-abased, or he'll be real base in his behavior, or he'll pretend that he's something he's not.
Self-righteous.
Either way, it's flesh.
Wow, well, so that just makes me think that from the time that sin entered the world,
then Satan had it all on automatic. He knew from then on, he didn't even have to go tempt you. You already had sin in you.
That's,
as long as you were following the desires of your flesh, you didn't have to put anything in front of you anymore.
That's what, you know what? You ever, people hear, people say this, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You know what? He says this. He says that we are children of, he says, we walk according to the course of this world. All he does is he knows what's in you. All he has to do is lay the path out.
Open the door.
But if the Lord was effulging, what is the devil doing? Or is he drops little things that prey upon our...
Yeah, he doesn't have to make you do a thing. You do that when he's not around.
Yeah, because he's got an automatic. You turn on the TV, go out, and, you know, it's all out there. You know, it's for every temptation.
It's, you know what? One of the things that when Paul lists those things in Romans, one of the things he says is inventors of evil things. In Romans,
exponential unfettered evil just.
But you know what? We think, every time we see evil, we think, yeah, we think like that. It deters you from his will. For example, he said, subtle. He says this. He says, we know that the food is nothing, right?
Mm-hmm.
He said, but it's evil to that man who eateth with offense. Well, we just had dinner. Hey, we can eat anything. He said, but it's evil to that man who eateth with offense. What do you mean? He says, if I do this and it affects you, then my good becomes evil spoken of. Mm-hmm. Is that... No, it's against what God wants. So we invent these things. You said it Sunday. Lovers of pleasures... more than lovers of God. Well, these are believers. The first thing he says that when he finishes up that whole list up, he says, they're not promoting what God wants. He says, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They look like they do what God wants, but they don't.
Having a form of godliness.
It looks just like it.
But denying the power thereof.
It looks just like they are godly.
You are what you eat.
Well, even, you know, Mother Teresa. You mentioned her at the beginning. And everybody thinks, oh, Mother Teresa. But, you know, Edna shared some things about her life, you know. I mean, she wasn't even sure there was... you know, she wasn't even sure about Jesus, or she wasn't sure. I mean, but yet the world looks at her and says,
because the world looks at the works.
Yeah,
she absolutely did the works, but she herself said she didn't have faith.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
And it's sort of like, so why are you doing this?
Exactly.
For
her own education.
Yeah. Hey, you know what? That's where you don't know for sure. But
those were just from her writings, her diary, you know, her.
See how important it is, doctrine?
Yeah.
I mean, it's very important. It's, but he says, it's verse 33. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What's another way of saying that? What's another way of
bad doctrine.
Incorrect doctrine? Bad doctrine? What?
Affects your walk. Affects your...
Corrupts your
right. That's... You know what? it affects you in a good way.
No.
Know what Paul said? It's zealously.
But not for good.
It's good to be zealously affected in a good thing.
Yeah.
Well, like I said, bad doctrine promotes what?
Bad behavior.
Do you believe that?
Even if it's religious.
And this is what he's talking about, because he says bad doctrine is this: there's no resurrection. Okay. If there's no resurrection, then if he says this, you're dead to sin, just like Christ died to sin, you died to sin. Just like Christ was buried, you was buried with him. Just like Christ was resurrected, you've been resurrected to walk in newness of life. In what?
Newness
of life. That he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Okay. Well, if I die with him, then that means that I live now, I should live what? Unto him. Well, if I don't believe, if I got bad doctrine that says he didn't get up, what is my behavior going to, how is that going to affect my behavior?
Jenga tower.
Time to party. You know what? I can't believe that I gave up all this for years. For nothing. You know what? One of the things where when I first got saved and I would visit and I would read, like it just said, well, read, you get saved and you start reading. So I started reading in Genesis. I mean, it's the beginning of the book, right? And I started reading, I was like, I don't understand this stuff. I'm like, forget this stuff. This stuff's too hard. Well, I gave up the doctrine. What's next?
Where's the party? I'll pick you up at 7:00.
I was in college, and you know.
You're a man.
This one.
We know.
So, it's like bad doctrine, bad behavior.
No doctrine, bad behavior.
And he says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You can't take. You know what? I'll say this for us: is this. How much TV do you watch? That was like rhetorical.
That's pretty much the answer.
Now think about this. I know you're saying this. I'm a big boy. I'm a big girl. I know what I could take. I got this under control. It's just a TV show. It's just TV. It's not real. And you're watching this. And just think, if somebody came into your house and started talking to you like they talk to you, when I say they, I mean your favorite actors and actresses, and talk to you like that every day, or if you talk like they talk, how long would you put up with that? That's rhetorical too. If say you had use your imagination here. Say you were sitting down and Jesus was sitting down with you. And he says, what are we going to do tonight? And so we're going to watch my favorite show. And he says, great. Cut it on. And you cut it on. How long could he sit through that? Now, I'm not putting you on a performance. I'm guilty too. We're all guilty of this. I'm not telling you to cut the TV off. I'm telling you, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, I'll say this. Is Ephesians said this. He says, grieve
not the Holy Spirit. which is in you.
Whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. When I said, just pretend Jesus is sitting down with you.
Yes.
Guess what? Now, he can't. He can't. I've been watching shows, like I'll be sitting with my grandmother, and we sit down there, and I'm like, ooh, wow. It's like, I can't watch this. It's just, you're uncomfortable.
Your holy grandmother?
My holy grandmother. That's, and you know what? She can't watch it either, but it's on. It's TV.
Yeah.
This is TV, and it's like, wow. But we are so conditioned now.
Desensitized.
We're desensitized. So I have made a conscious effort where I watch sports and HGTV and stuff like that. And I do watch other things where almost anything you turn on now is questionable.
Mm-hmm.
Even sports programs. It's just there. It's there. Because everybody's asleep. What did the verse say? Awake to what?
Righteousness.
If you're asleep, what's the opposite of wake? What's the opposite of righteousness?
Unrighteousness.
Okay. If you're asleep, that means that you're unrighteous. And Paul said in Ephesians, he says, awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead. He didn't mean dead people, really dead, like dead, spiritually dead. What we, you know what? We spend our time watching dead people. And yet, they being dead, yet speaketh. And they.
And they speak more than just what you're seeing, because you're putting it into your mind.
Yes.
And it's, and there's things that, like, I've seen, and afterwards I was like, I wish I hadn't watched that, because
right.
Now I can't get that image out of my mind.
Right.
And I can have situations where I can have a flashback to something that happened 25 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And just cringe at. I mean, it's really strange. That one, on the one hand, I can cringe at what I did, but you know, it's so foreign to who I am today. But at the same time, I'm thankful, because it's like, thank you, Lord, that's not who I am anymore. My identity's changed, and I, you know, but the image is still there because I put it in. I put it in.
Seared on the brain.
Oh, it's not. That's what I'm saying. Those things don't go anywhere.
Right. Which is the same principle that why we're supposed to study the Word, because the Holy Spirit acts upon what we put in,
mm-hmm.
you know, to bring these things to our mind. And it's what we've talked about this before. It's what you feed. Do you feed the flesh or do you feed the spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And like a radio, AM and FM. Which one have you got it tuned to? Because it's capable of picking up on either.
Well, those frequencies. One of the conferences, and I told a guy, there's some guys next door to our office, and they would come out when they're working outside, they would play rap music. It was real loud. And so if you're out there, you're gonna hear it.
Mm-hmm.
So we were out there one day, we were loading up something, and they're playing Drake. You know, this guy's everywhere. I mean, and I told him, I said, they knew who Drake was. I said, his music is ubiquitous. I used that term. And I heard somebody say, what does that mean? And I told him, I said, his music is everywhere. It's sports, commercials. You know who Drake is?
Mm-hmm.
Say me.
I don't. But I've probably heard it.
You probably heard
it. But I couldn't hum one of his songs.
But, and I told him, I said, you know what? And I heard that music, and I said, and I liked it. It was catchy.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, what? How dare you? And you know what? And I said, for you legalists, I said, I didn't buy, I don't own a Drake CD. And I won't buy one for those who are legalists and feel like, how dare you listen to Drake and like it? You know, but
it won't bother those who it is sin.
But I know at the same time, there's some people that were sitting out there that's probably purchased some of those CDs. That's not my business. All right. Say, listen, Paul said, as those who use this world as not what? Abusing it. He said, the fashion of this world passes away. You know what? Drake today, somebody else tomorrow. James Brown yesterday. But the same principle is there, is evil communications corrupt good manners. And your mind should be transformed, not what? Conformed. And all they're talking about is confirmation, not transformation. Not in this sense.
That worldly security is in being conformed. Well, I fit in.
Sure. You don't listen to what? You don't listen to how, what?
What's the matter with you?
And you know what? Music is key. It can be used for good. You ever heard a good hymn?
Oh, yeah.
Sure. You like it?
Yeah.
It prepares you for worship. You ever heard a good drum beat? Sure, it prepares you for worship. Just a different kind. Yeah, it's you can't get around it. But anyway, we'll pick up at verse 35 next week. And try to cover some more verses.
This was good.